I'd like you to open your Bible to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This is a text of Scripture that God has used in my life. It's been special to me for quite a while. It deals with one of the things that I love, and that is evangelism and souls. And I don't know if you've ever had something that you love, and you've had the privilege of watching one of the best people in the world do that thing. My sons and I had there's a friend that we have. We were talking, this would have been at the end of summer, and he looked at us and he said, "Have you guys ever been to a Packer game?" Oh, I don't know if I should use that illustration here. So, any Packer fans out there? All right. So, hey, amen. We live close to the border. And so, I grew up a Packers fan, and I had never, ever been to a game before. The problem is they put all of their games on the Lord's Day, and it's just hard to get to them. And so, he said, "Well, I've got, through my company, I've got tickets that I can get." And I said, "Well, it can't mess with our Sunday services and our priority on the Lord's Day." And so he was able to work it out in the season where we got to get to the Packers game. And so we were actually at a Packers game before Aaron Rodgers got injured this year. And so I watched Aaron Rodgers play quarterback. And now I've played a little quarterback in my day, flag football, with the guys out there. But watching him play, that was just a different level. And so watching somebody do something that you love and you're interested in, and they do it at such a high level, it's just, you are in awe of that. And so when it comes to this text of Scripture, we're going to see evangelism, we're going to see souls, and we're going to see Jesus as the one that is really giving us a clinic on what it means to be a person that goes after souls, that loves people, that presents the truth to them, and sees what God can do in their hearts. I want to read John chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, just really to give you some context. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," and so this is the time Jesus' ministry, where his ministry begins to eclipse that of John the Baptist. The crowds went out to see John the Baptist. He was baptizing people, preaching the gospel. And then when Jesus came on the scene, John says back in chapter 3, verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And that's exactly what's happening. The Lord Jesus, his ministry is beginning to be something that is being very effective, and people are getting saved and baptized. And when the Pharisees heard about that, in verse 2 it says, "Though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples," and so Jesus was preaching the gospel, the disciples were baptizing. And then in verse 3, as the pressure began to rise, it says, "He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour," or about noon. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat." Father, I pray this evening that we would see Jesus, and that we would see the heart of Christ, and we would see the very mind of Christ as he is in a situation, and in fact, desiring to be in a situation that all of us should desire to be in as well. And I pray that as we reflect on what it means to be Christ-like, that this passage of Scripture would come alive in our hearts, and that it would manifest itself in our lives and in our words and in our relationships. Lord, not just simply for the fact of of doing, but also for the fact of what you can do through that. And we desire for you to see souls saved so that you can receive eternal worshipers, so that you can be glorified in that. I pray that you would allow us to be fruit-bearing Christians in this area of evangelism and soul winning. We commit it to you in Christ's precious name. Amen. We're talking about evangelism, and I just want to begin by saying there's a couple kinds of evangelism that we might be familiar with that are okay, and in fact are even good and right, but might fall a little bit short of what I believe our life needs to look like. There's one kind of evangelism that you've probably heard of before. It's called lifestyle evangelism. And that's just simply where the emphasis is placed on the believer's life and how the believer lives in front of lost people. And the idea is, in a basic sense, not to overgeneralize, but the idea is, if I live a godly Christian life in front of unbelievers, at some point, they're going to get curious about my life and they're going to say, "Hey, why are you different?" And so that's what's called lifestyle evangelism. And I think one of the problems with that is that evangelism is never just about living. It also has to include speaking. There has to be some sort of an intentionality that I want to at some point open my mouth and make known to this person the mystery of the gospel. So that's lifestyle evangelism. And sometimes we know our own hearts. Sometimes as Christians, we might say we're doing lifestyle evangelism, but really what we're doing is we're avoiding those awkward moments where we present Christ to a person and risk perhaps offending them. Then there's another kind of evangelism I call weekend evangelism. This is where a church has a program of door knocking or visitation, and it's a good thing, and it's a blessed thing to have a part of a church for an evangelistic effort to be a part of the church's calendar. However, one of the mistakes sometimes we have is we go evangelize on Saturday morning, or we go out on visitation, and we can subtly think this to ourselves: I did my evangelism for the week. In an hour and a half on Saturday morning, the box is checked. And so, even though these can be good things that should complement our evangelism as we think about the life of the church and our life in the world, those things I think fall short of the biblical model of having a life that is the life of an evangelist. And so I mentioned Jesus Christ being the exemplar of evangelism. Jesus did not do just simply lifestyle evangelism. He was constantly talking to people about their need of the Savior. And Jesus also didn't have a box check mentality where I did that and now I'm just traveling, or now I'm on vacation, or now I'm spending quality time with my disciples. His life was about this. And so the biblical model, I believe, and what we see from Christ is what I believe is forming redemptive relationships. Jesus saw every single person, and I challenge you about this on Sunday. Jesus saw every single person as a soul in need of the Savior. He didn't see with eyes of flesh where that's just a person, or that's just a salesman, or that's just a neighbor. He saw them as a soul, and another soul that will spend eternity somewhere. Sharing salvation was a way of life with Jesus. It was not an afterthought. It was not a once-a-week event. It literally was His life. In Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus says, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And if that is the life of Jesus, and we desire to be Christ-like, then this should be our heartbeat as well. And what I want to do this evening is I want to show you from the life of Jesus how to seek and save the lost the way that Jesus did. And of course, God is the one who is above and behind the scenes really seeking and saving, and we are just the human instruments that He is so gracious to use in this harvest of souls. And so looking at the way that Jesus did that, we see, first of all, He created contact. In verses 4 through 9, we see this scenario unfold, but I want to direct your attention to verse 7. It says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." So Jesus meets an unbelieving woman. Now, we don't know she's an unbeliever at this point. She's just a lady that came to the well to draw water. And so we could ask the question, was this just a random encounter? Did he just happen to meet somebody at the well? Or can we say that Jesus was intentional about creating this moment, creating this point of contact, this opportunity? And I think the text actually gives us some clues about that question. Random encounter or intentional point of contact? We see that Jesus was faced with some difficulties that could have become excuses. We already read in the text in verse 6 that it was the sixth hour, or it was noontime. And we see in verse 8 that his disciples had gone out to find lunch. So it was lunchtime. They were hungry. They went out to find some food so that all of them could eat. We can imagine the circumstances. How many of you get a little grumpy when you get hungry? The young people actually have, they, you know how they kind of mix words together? They call it hangry. If you're a little hungry, you're hangry. That's hunger and anger put together, if you didn't catch that. And so that's a natural kind of human thing. We just oftentimes don't feel like talking till I get my food. But not only that, Jesus was weary. In verse 6 it says, "Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well." I think we often forget that the same physical weariness and hunger and need for rest that we possess as humans, Jesus also possessed. And so we understand from the narrative that Jesus and his disciples were traveling from Judea to Galilee. And so depending on where they left from in Judea, it could have been anywhere from a two-day walk to perhaps even the fact that they may have began early in that morning and now arrived at this place in Samaria. And so there's these excuses built in of being weary and being hungry, and it's noontime and he just wanted to rest. But we also see in verse 9 that there were major racial and social and religious roadblocks. In verse 9 it says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." I don't have time to go into the whole history of the Samaritan-Jewish relationship. Suffice it to say that some people think, well, the Samaritans were half-breed Jews. They were half Jews, half Gentiles, and so it was just purely a racial thing. It actually wasn't really that simple. You see, about 700 years earlier, when the Assyrians came into Israel and took the Israelites captive, they actually didn't take all of them captive. They took the best and the brightest, and they left kind of the remnants behind to kind of make sure that the place didn't fall apart. And then they took Gentiles that they had captured from other places, and they intentionally settled them in the nation of Israel. They were kind of trying to mix up national identities so that they could have the power over that region and still be able to get the produce from it. And so the Jews get taken off to captivity. The Israelite, the northern kingdom, and then the southern kingdom went into Babylonian captivity. And after 70 years, God began to bring the Jews back to the land of Israel. And when they came back to the land of Israel, those people were there. Those Jews that had stayed behind, perhaps those compromisers who had kind of made some alliances with the Assyrians and the Babylonians and then intermarried with Gentiles, and they came back to their nation, and these people that were there had their own way of worship now. And it was an animosity that literally had been going on for at least 600 years by the time of Christ. The Jews wanted nothing to do with these people. And it wasn't just the fact that they have this history, but because of the Gentile mixture, the Jews would be defiled even if they had dealings with them. And so there was religious and social and racial, all of that stuff went into this scenario. Those were the roadblocks that were in this scenario. But I want you to notice that Jesus was intentional to move past those roadblocks and to create contact because of the spiritual need. Go back to verse 4 with me. And there's a little phrase that we might just fly right by without noticing it. It says, "And he must needs go through Samaria." I had somebody tell me once that, well, that doesn't mean anything. You look it up in the Greek, and that word needs is the Greek word that means it is necessary. Why was it necessary to go through Samaria? Now, if you look on a map between Judea and Galilee, the shortest path between those two places is a straight line. Now, most Jews wanted to avoid that region, and so they crossed over the Jordan River, they went north, they crossed back over, and they went to Galilee. So perhaps Jesus was just in a hurry and he wanted to get from point A to point B, and so he needed to just go through Samaria, and that was the fastest way. Well, if you look at the end of the story, in fact, look with me at verse 40. It says, "So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days." Now, after 2 days, this is down in verse 43 now, "And after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee." And so we understand that time was not the reason, because he took 2 additional days and he added those on to his journey. And so if time wasn't the reason, why did he need to go through Samaria? The only answer is that there was a divine appointment. There was a person that he was going out of his way to meet, and he put himself in the place of meeting this Samaritan woman in all of the obstacles that were there, both in his own weariness and hunger and also in the social awkwardness of this moment. Jesus went through all of that to create contact. And by the way, that's the first thing that we need to do. If you're in here today, it's so easy to say, "Well, I don't know any lost people. I don't really have any opportunities for the gospel." You know something that I've tried, and it's a little bit dangerous. You know that there's some prayer requests that it's dangerous to pray. "Lord, please don't send me to Africa." Now, that's the famous one, because, you know, then that's what the Lord will do. One of the dangerous things, be careful about praying for patience. My wife prayed for patience, and then God gave her me. So, I'm a little bit joking. The other thing that it's dangerous to pray for, it's dangerous to pray for opportunities to share the gospel. You know why? Because God loves to answer that prayer request. And so it's not really dangerous, but it's be ready for God to answer if you pray for that. And so take those moments, be intentional, think about people, put them on your prayer list, find ways to strike up conversations. Why are you talking to this person about football? Or why are you talking to this person about their interest in hunting or their interest in woodworking? Why are you doing that? And in your heart, you're thinking to yourself, it's because I want to build some relationship and some bridge so that I can speak to them about Christ. That takes some intentionality. That takes moving past our natural fears or our natural inclination to just be comfortable. That takes us moving past some cultural barriers that may be there and having that intentionality, that necessity. But we also see that Jesus directed the discussion. You see in verse 10 that he, as he began talking to this woman, he directed the discussion to spiritual things. And so in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, and so he had asked for a drink of water, and she said, "Why are you asking?" And now Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Wait a second here. We were just in a conversation a moment ago about getting water from a well And then this kind of awkward social moment came up. And now Jesus is talking about living water. You know where he's going. He is moving straight from a secular conversation right to a spiritual conversation. He is making a beeline for the real heart of where he wants to go, but he does it in a neat way. He doesn't say, hey, have you heard about the way of salvation? I'd like to share that with you. He presents a conversation that's interesting. Have you heard of living water? Well, now, what are you talking about? And she may have an idea, but she's still curious about it. And so, I think she knows what's happening. In verse 11, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And so she takes this spiritual attempt at a conversation, and before you know it, she's talking about the actual well, and she's talking about Jacob who built the well, and he's talking about Jacob's children, and she's talking about Jacob's cows. Whoa! So Jesus is saying, let's go a spiritual direction, and I think she senses that, and she's like, whoa, no, let's keep it comfortable. But I want you to notice how Jesus redirects the conversation. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water, from the well that is, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He just goes right back to the same spiritual conversation. And now instead of implying a spiritual conversation, he's being very plain with that, with the fact that that's where he's going. But she continued to avoid the topic. I think she's probably getting very uncomfortable about right now. I think she's probably wishing she would have just given the guy some water and moved on. But we're in the conversation. Verse 15, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water. Oh, that's good. Well, no. She says, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Again, she kind of tries to maybe make a joke out of it. Oh, that living water sounds great. Then I'll never have to bring my pot to this well again, and I'll be all set for the rest of my life. You know, she's kind of treating it like it's this magic thing that Jesus is offering. And of course, it's not what he was doing. And so we see that Jesus created the contact. He then directed the discussion to spiritual things. And we see thirdly that he revealed the root problem. In verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou sayest truly. Well, now he did it. He just went right in to the most awkward territory you could go into. Why do you think Jesus requested her to get her husband? Well, obviously he knew her condition. What was her condition? She was a sinner. And we might look at that, you know, five husbands and you're living with a guy that you're not currently married to, and we might be like, oh, that's such a scandal. She's a sinner. She's a person who's fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus is in this conversation bringing that reality to the surface. Luke 5, Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance, but before you can call a sinner to repentance, you know what's a necessary part of that equation? The sinner needs to know that they're a sinner. And do people know that they're a sinner? Well, they may know that they're a sinner, but do they want to admit that they're a sinner? How many of you in here have ever gotten surgery before when you didn't think you needed surgery? You're like, why would I do that? If I don't need it, I'm not going to sign up to go in there and do that. That's ridiculous. And that's just the exact same point that Jesus was making. That if you think you're okay physically, you're not going to go to a doctor for him to operate on you. But when you understand, you walk into the doctor's office and he looks at your chart and he checks your blood pressure and he runs some scans and he says, whoa, woo, I've got some bad news for you. Well, some good news and some bad news. The bad news is that you've got a big problem. The good news is that we can take care of it. And he walks you through the process and he's a trustworthy, competent doctor. And you say, doctor, thank you so much for telling me the bad news so that I can have the solution and I can go forward in health in my life. And that's the same picture spiritually. And so I think a lot of times as Christians, we kind of understand that this is an awkward moment when we are in the place where we have to kind of bring into the conversation the fact that this person is a sinner. I remember I had a situation once. I was traveling. I was doing youth evangelism. It was a neighborhood Bible time, if you've ever heard of that before. And we were in this town and we were going to have this youth rally with all these kids coming. And so myself and another guy, we're just going door to door. We're knocking on the door. We're passing out flyers. We're saying, hey, we're going to have this time where there's going to be balloon animals and there's going to be free pizza and there's going to be a gospel challenge. And we'd love to have your kids come. And I remember there we went to this one door and there was this little girl there and her mom. So here's the mom standing, you know, the screen door was kind of open and the mom was standing here and the daughter was standing right in front of her. So I'm talking to the mom and the daughter and I said, oh, we'd love to share the gospel message with you. You know, the gospel message is just the truth that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross to save us from our sin. And I had not any more than gotten the word sin out of my mouth. Where the mom kind of sheltered her daughter. And she said, you are not going to tell my daughter she is a sinner. She was offended by that. I said, ma'am, we desire to give the good news of the Savior. My daughter is not going to hear that from you. And that's how people respond. And we can get so nervous about those moments, especially in relationships that are in our life, family or work relationships or with our neighbors. And so is this the kind of awkward moment we should try to avoid? And I would just simply appeal to the example of Jesus and say that Jesus didn't avoid that awkward moment with this lady. And if we're going to see people come to the Savior for spiritual surgery on their soul, then they need to know that they have a need. Now, I think we need to be careful about how we do it. I don't think you walk up to a person and you put your finger in their face and say, you, madam, are a sinner. Or like a Southern preacher, you're a sinner. I think one of the ways that we do that is in conversation. We point out, maybe we ask a question, do you think that you're a sinner? Or do you think if you were to stand before God that He would allow you into heaven? And what do you base that upon? Are you a good person? And if they say, yes, I'm a good person, maybe show them gently from Scripture how they've violated the commandments to not lie and to not steal. And by the way, Jesus said, if you look with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Every single person who's honest would say, I've violated at least one of those commandments. And so that makes them guilty before God, and we lead them to that problem. And so that's what Jesus did. He revealed the root problem of sin. And then we see that He shared salvation. Look at verse 21. He shared the source of truth. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me." And when Jesus says, "Believe me," it's not a throwaway cliche like, "Believe me, it's going to rain today." It's believe what I am going to tell you. Put your trust in these words that are going to come out of my mouth. The same word is used there of us believing Christ and the Word of God for salvation. So he shared the source of truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He also shared the way of salvation. Verses 22 and 24, he says this. He says, ye worship ye know not what. He's talking about the Samaritans' religious system. He says, "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And then he made this point. He said, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." She wanted to appeal to her religion, and he said, "Ma'am, religion won't save you. God is seeking true worshipers to worship Him." And then we see in verses 25 and 26 that he shared the Savior. "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things." You wonder at this point if this woman was fishing. You wonder if she was suspecting who Jesus really was. She said, "I believe that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he's going to reveal all things." And then verse 26, "Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." I am that Messiah. I am that Savior, that Christ, that even the Samaritans in their religion are looking for. I am the way of salvation. Jesus shared salvation with her. And then, and we don't have time to look at all of this, but the results of what happened here are beautiful. The result for the woman is very clear in verse 28 through 30. The woman, in verse 28, then left her water pot. I mean, so if you thought that this whole thing was about water, I mean, we're seeing right now water was in the background. She left her water pot. She went her way into the city, and she saith to the men, "Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And so we can see from this and from the context here that this woman believed in Jesus and she came to him for the salvation of her soul. The results for her is salvation. The results for the disciples is convicting. And the disciples, they right at that moment after she walks away, they come back and they see what's going on a little bit, and they begin to ask Jesus in verse 31. It says, "In the meantime, while the disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of." In other words, Jesus said, I don't really need physical food right now. I'm so full of what God is doing. Therefore, the disciples said one another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, to finish his work." And then he looks at the disciples and he says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." He looked at the disciples and he said, "I have just done for you something that you would be wrong to say, wow, woo, wow, Jesus, someday we'd love to do that." Jesus said, "You can do that now. The fields are white now. They're ready to be harvested now." There's an example that he just showed them. There's people out there that even though they may not know all the perfect things to say, there's opportunities for them to present the way of salvation. And then we see that the results for the fellow citizens are contagious. And in verse 39, it says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" Verse 41, it says, "And many more believed because of his own word." I want us to understand that the results are not up to us. God is the one who works in hearts. However, there is a truth in Scripture, an equation, if you will, that God does His work in the souls of men and women as we are faithful to do our work by the grace of God in us. Romans 10:14, "How shall they call in Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe of Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And so the simple question for us this evening is, will you be a proclaimer of salvation? How do you do that? Look at the one who is the perfect example, the best evangelist ever. And understand, he doesn't say we have to be the best ever. He says that because the fields are ready to harvest, that anybody can come into that field and reap a harvest if we follow his simple, followable example. He created contact. You and I can do that. Pray for it. Look for it. Put ourselves in those moments and obey him. Direct the discussion to spiritual things. Don't allow your conversations to always be about easy things. Direct them subtly to the Lord. Talk about your church. Talk about answers to prayer in your life. Ask them if they have a church that they go to anywhere. Ask them if they've seen God answer prayer in their life. Ask them if they've ever heard the word justification before or salvation before. And just begin a spiritual conversation by asking some questions. Be ready to reveal the root problem. You're going to have to deal with their need of a Savior, the fact that they are a sinner that's spiritually sick in need of spiritual surgery, and then share salvation by sharing the Savior with them. We don't have to be an expert. We just have to be willing to go into the harvest field and follow Jesus. Right now, I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I just want to take a moment to ask two questions. The first question is this: if you are in here today and you identify with that Samaritan woman, you know that you are a sinner, you've broken the law of God, you've fallen short, and you know that your need is eternal life through Jesus. You're in here today and you say, "Brother Brock, my need is to be saved." And I just want to recognize that by raising my hand. Is there anyone like that? Your need is to be saved. No one's looking around, and I won't call you out. I won't embarrass you. Anybody at all? And maybe you're in here today and you say, "I've been living pretty comfortable in my relationships. I haven't been following Jesus' example of creating contact, and or maybe the contacts that I do have, I haven't been directing the discussion to spiritual things, and or maybe I've been avoiding some awkward conversations that could really direct them to their need of the Savior." And by seeing Jesus' example tonight, God is convicting you. He's just convincing you that you need to lift up your eyes like the disciples did and see that there's a harvest field of souls out there. Would you just raise your hand? I would love to pray for you in just a moment. Anybody at all? God is working in your heart. Thank you. I see those. And I think if we're all honest, a message like this, no matter where we are as an evangelist, as a witnesser, as a soul winner, I think perhaps God is putting on our hearts the name of a face, the name of a person, their face is in our mind's eye right now. And would you just commit in your heart to have a redemptive relationship with them? Let's not have just relationships anymore. Let's have redemptive relationships. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he died on the cross and he paid for our salvation. And we thank you that he rose again. And we thank you, even above and beyond and alongside of that, that he was an example for us of what he has called us to do, to be a light in a dark and dying world. And I pray that you'd help us to be faithful. I pray for those that raise their hands and those that are thinking of a particular person or who are visualizing a particular face right now, that are perhaps strategizing about how they can put this into practice. I pray that you would direct our hearts. We pray that you would give us those opportunities. And I pray, Lord, that you would allow there to be fruit that would remain for eternity because of what you are doing in us this evening. And we commit this to you in Christ's precious name. Amen.